his dad had been, of course, king before him, and his dad followed God. Amaziah followed God, but the text says something interesting. It says his dad followed God, but not with a whole heart. That's an interesting way to describe someone. They follow the Lord, but not really with their whole heart. His dad later in life abandons God and is driven away from the throne. And this is kind of an ugly story. Anyway, 16 years old, he takes the throne. And he lives actually a really fascinating life. We're going to look at it a little bit here tonight. One thing, just by way of interest, I don't know how important it is to the story, but it's interesting, is that a couple of things. When he's ruling, there were a couple prophets that were very active. So Zechariah, and he has a good relationship with Uzziah. And then also the prophet Amos was around during the time that Uzziah is ruling. And then in the year that Uzziah dies, Isaiah in chapter 6 sees the Lord seated on his throne. And so there's a lot, all that to say, there's a lot of different prophets going on at the time of this king. Second thing that's interesting is that during his reign, there's a massive earthquake. And we don't know a lot about it. It's just that it's referred to as the earthquake. So both Amos and Zechariah mention this. So listen to this. Amos starts off his book like this. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders from Tekoa, when he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. So we don't know how big it is or how bad it is, just that all you have to say is, oh, yeah, remember that earthquake, that one? That is like a time marker. Zechariah also is describing what it's going to be like as people are fleeing. You will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. So whatever this is, it was a big event. I grew up in Council Bluffs. In Omaha, really, there was the October snowstorm. And if you go to Omaha and you ask people, like someone who's been there a long time, hey, remember the October snowstorm? They remember. Like, they remember the whole city's without power for a week. It was really bad. And there's this natural event, and it's like the earthquake. So I think that's kind of interesting. So here we go. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Six, and we read, I love how organized this is. You can kind of read all these kings, all their stories, and it gives kind of the verdict of their life. How do they do? Were they a good king? Were they a bad king? Mediocre king? You get kind of the verdict here at the beginning. And so we're going to read it here. Verse 3 in chapter 26. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. So a good start here. He's doing things right as a big picture, but we keep reading. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So, you see, he is seeking the Lord and God's making him prosper. But you can kind of sense start of some foreshadowing, maybe. Like, maybe there's a time when he's not seeking the Lord. And we're going to see what happens there. But I love this. We learned a couple things about him. So 16 years old, and he decides, I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to seek to know the Lord. I want to follow the Lord. I want to obey the Lord. And he's going to lead his people this way. That's a powerful thing. Hey, if you're 16 or you're in high school, you can have this mindset. I'm going to seek to follow the Lord. Then look what else he does. He finds a mentor, a godly mentor, Zechariah. He's a prophet, and Zechariah is teaching him, instructing him in the fear of the Lord. Like, this is what it's like to fear God. This is what it's like to follow the Lord, to worship God. And as he's doing that, God's blessing him. He's making him prosper. So we need to take note of something here, that Uzziah is going to experience a lot of success. It talks a couple times about how his fame spreads. He experiences a lot of success, but it's never at his own doing. I mean, we're going to read a couple times. If God made him prosper, the Lord helped him. He was marvelously helped, we're going to read. So that's important to see here. So he's doing great. This is what you want from a 16-year-old king. He's seeking the Lord. He's got a godly mentor. He's surrounding himself with the great kind of advisors. This is good. And boy, does he succeed. So we're going to read verses 6 through 15. And this, just so you know, as we read through this, this is just a long list of like accomplishments and amazing things that he does in his life and things that God blessed him with. So that's kind of where we're going. It's a little bit longer section, so follow me. Follow me. Verse 6. Now he went out and warred against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabna and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities in the area of Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him. There we go. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal and the Munites. The Ammonites also gave tribute to Uzziah, and his fame extended to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Verse 9, moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the corner buttress and fortified them. He built towers in the wilderness and hewed many cisterns, for he had much livestock, both in the lowland and in the plain. He also had plowmen and vine dressers in the hill country and the fertile fields, for he loved the soil. Verse 11. Moreover, Uzziah had an army ready for battle, which entered combat by divisions according to the number of their muster, prepared by Jael the scribe. I should have tried to practice these names before I read through this here. Maaseiah the official, under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's officers. So, okay, he's got an army, okay? Listen to the numbers here. The total number of the heads of household of various valiant warriors was 2,600. Under their direction was an elite army of 307,500 who could wage war with great power to help the king against the enemy. Verse 14. This is interesting. Moreover, Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and sling stones. In Jerusalem, he made engines of war, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. Hence, his fame spread afar. Here's our phrase again. For he was marvelously helped until he was strong. So you see just some incredible success. He sets himself to follow the Lord, to seek the Lord, and God starts blessing him. So let's kind of review a little bit what we see. He finds success in battle. He breaks down the walls of three of these Philistine cities, Gath, Jana, and Ashdod. Then he's building his own cities in enemy territory. He's really getting it done. Verse 7 said that God helped him against four different enemies, the Philistines, the Arabians, the Munites, the Ammonites also gave tribute. So you get the picture, like when he's leading his nation, there's the surrounding nations, and they're not on the winning side. God's helping him win. But verse 7 says it so clear. How did this happen? Look at this verse 7. God helped him. God helped him. Then again, verse 8, notice that his fame is spreading. His fame extended to the border of Egypt. And so he's got some name recognition. Like, oh yeah, Uzziah, we've heard of that guy. Like, he's pretty powerful. Pretty powerful stuff. All the way down to Egypt. And he has more success than just battles. He also builds a lot of stuff. He's a builder. So he's building strong towers on the gates of the city walls. And verse 15, that was just so interesting to me. He's he has these engines of war, and they're shooting these arrows and these massive stones, and it's like, this is cutting edge stuff ahead of its time. And his fame spread far. Now that's going to be a hint to his kind of downfall, right? His fame is spreading and spreading, and you'd think that this is, everything's going to plan. This is perfect. But fame, boy, fame can really get to you, and we'll see that in a minute. He does more than just winning battles and build stuff. He also develops the land, like infrastructure. This is like a good leader, right? He's winning the battles. He's inventing things, technology, this infrastructure. Verse 10, did you see that? He's got towers in the wilderness, cisterns, livestock, plowmen and vine dressers. And so he's digging lots of wells. He's an agricultural guy at heart. Did you notice that little phrase there in that neat? He loves the soil. I think probably he would fit in pretty well around Iowa. I think he would fit in right around here. Maybe he loves being out there. He loves working the ground. And then he's got this army, 2,600 officials, 300,000, soldiers. And they're not just like, showing up without any weapons. They've got this long list of weapons. They've got shields, spears, helmets, armor, bows, slings. So this is the army you want to be in. I mean, he's winning and you're well equipped. And there's a lot of you. And so you want to be with this guy. So he finds incredible success. And that first section in verse 15 says that he was marvelously helped until he was strong. So we hear this over and over through the text. He's got all this success, but it's not, he's just this dynamic leader. It's not just that he has a bunch of luck. It's that God is helping him. God is giving these successes to him. Here's the deal. There's a danger, saints, when God gives you success in life. There's a danger into buying into the idea that you're all that. That I'm all that. Hey, I've got some success. I've been doing pretty good for a while. I can pay the bills now, and things are going pretty good. There's a danger in starting to think, you know, I really kind of call the shots here in my life, don't I? But we find this terrible reversal. You probably see it coming, but look at verse 16. It says this, but when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. So he's helped and helped and helped and helped, and he becomes stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. But that leads to his pride, and his pride leads to his ruin. So watch how this happens. We're going to draw some applications from kind of his good and bad example eventually here. Notice this. Here's what's going to happen. At this time, Solomon's temple had been built. Let's see. Here we go. This is kind of just a mock-up, a model of what it is. This thing is pristine. You guys know all about this thing. But just remember, only the priests are to go inside into the holy place. And then only once a year can you go into the most holy of holies behind here. Outside there is an altar. And this thing is basically just a massive grill. Constant. There are animal sacrifices on this constantly throughout the year. It's how people worship God in the Old Testament. Here's what would happen. Outside there is this, where did I go? Outside there's this altar, and what the priests would do is they would take kind of like a bowl, and we don't know what it looks like, but you'd take it, maybe it's gold or bronze, and you'd go to this altar and you'd scoop up some of the coals from this altar, and then you'd bring it inside to a smaller altar, you'd take this, you'd burn incense. There's a specific mixture. You're supposed to use three spices mixed with frankincense and salt. And you have this powder stuff, and you pour it on the coals, and it's this beautiful smelling aroma to the Lord. This very precise way of worshiping that God outlined in the Old Testament. And here's the deal. Only the priests can do this. Only the priests are allowed to do this. And this is God's decree. This is how my people are to worship me. But verse 16 again says this. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. For he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. You got to have the right picture. This was absolutely forbidden. The king was not to do this, and that was God's idea. But Uzziah wanted to worship God on his terms. He's trying to worship God. That's what he's trying to do. But he's going to worship God on his terms, not on God's. So he's walking in. He's walking in. He's going to burn the incense. He's got the coals. He's going to burn the incense. And we find a man, and he's a hero. He's a hero. His name is Azariah. He's the chief priest. And he and 80 priests with him, they see the king go where the king is not allowed to go, and they follow the king into the temple. Here's what this guy's going to do. He's got some guts, okay? He's got some guts. He's going to stare the king down and say, no, you can't do this. You might be king, but you are not allowed to do this. Verse 17 calls them valiant men. Just a little comment there. Sometimes it takes valiant men to stand up to a man who had been walking with the Lord, but now is not, and correct him and say, you may not do this. Sometimes it takes valiant Christians to do this kind of thing. Valiant men there, and they're confronting him. Listen to verse 18. Talk about the guts it takes to confront the king. It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful. That's the second time we saw that word. And will have no honor from the Lord God. This is a pretty bold thing to say. Not surprisingly, the king does not take this comment very well. He is enraged. Verse 19 says, but Uzziah with a censer in his hand was enraged. Why is he enraged? Why is he so upset? I think it's that up until this point, everything had gone his way. And he kind of started to forget. It went his way because God made it go his way. He's got a massive army. He's defeated his enemies. He's built incredible things, and he's got the Midas touch. He's become strong. And when you find some success in life, you can start to feel invincible. You can start to have this opinion, you know, no one has the right to call me out on sin. No one has the right to call me out like this. Not even the high priest, not even God, maybe, can tell me when I'm wrong. Boy, we got to be careful when we find some success. We got to be careful in pride to not have this attitude that says, I'm untouchable. You can't tell me what is right and what is wrong. We got to have humility. So he's enraged. He's holding the bowl full of coals and he's going to burn incense. And as he's enraged at the priests, it happens. A skin disease instantly breaks out on his forehead. It says literally that in, I think it's verse 20, the Lord had smitten him. But it's kind of, the Lord smacked him upside the head, you might say, with this. The priests in horror rush him out of the temple. And it says he himself also hastened to get out because the Lord had smitten him. And he's got kind of this tragic ending. Listen to verse 21. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. And he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. He's a leper until he dies. He has this skin disease until he dies. He's living all alone, a separate house. It's a tragic thing. But let's notice a couple things. Let's draw some application points. This is an amazing story to me. This is really interesting to me. And I think his life gives some good lessons for us. It's this. First one is this. It is possible to start your life out, start your ministry out, start your journey out and following the Lord in humility, seeking the Lord, and end in arrogance. It's possible to do that. Uzziah starts out and he set his heart to seek God, but he ends with being enraged and being arrogant. We never hear of any repentance from him. Now, maybe he did, but it's not recorded. You know, it's interesting, in Numbers 12, do you remember the story where Moses, his brother and sister, Miriam, is struck with the skin disease? And yet you see in that chapter some repentance, and she is restored. But we don't hear that here. Perhaps that suggests to me that he's just angry and bitter, and then he dies. It's possible to have a reputation for seeking the Lord, to be a man or woman who listens to advisors who instruct you in the way of the Lord, to be blessed by God, and then to end in arrogance. I think that's a lesson for us. Let us be on guard against that. Let us take heed. You know, I think just as I think about a life's journey, you start off very dependent on other people. You start off dependent on your parents, dependent on teachers, dependent on other people. And there's really kind of this sense, I'm in high school, like, am I going to make it? I'm in college, I'm surviving on ramen noodles, and I don't have money, like, I'm just desperate for God to intervene. And you're depending on God. Maybe, though, as we get older and you get a job, things settle down, you're actually paying the bills, it's possible you kind of get more independence and people start depending on you, that you kind of can get a little puffed up. We can kind of start to have this idea, you know, maybe I am all that. Maybe my fame starts to spread a little bit. Here's a good question for us just to ask ourselves and examine ourselves. Maybe pray, God, have I grown proud as I've gone through life? Was there a season when I was more dependent on you than I am now? God, help me to start with humility and end with humility and dependence on you. Second application point is this. You cannot worship God with an arrogant heart. You can't worship God with an arrogant heart. But people try. And I try. we end up doing this. But it's possible that you can actually try and worship God with having an arrogant heart. That's what Uzziah does. Like, where is he when he's struck with his leprosy? He's in the temple. Like, he's doing, like, what would be an act of worship. And yet, he ends up shouting in anger at the priest. Pride will lead you to believe that you can do things that are off limits for other people. And listen, you may even start to think, I can worship God however I want. But here's the thing. If you want to worship God, one of the fundamental things of what it is to worship God is to be humble before God. Psalms 2:11 says, worship the Lord with reverence. James says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. We can't serve or worship God on our own terms. People say things like, hey, you know, I'm cheating at school. I'm maybe fudging the rules a little bit, but I can still worship God. Or I'm sleeping with my girlfriend or boyfriend. But I can still worship God. That's not how it works. It's a fundamental to what worship is humility before God. You might say it's a prerequisite. So Uzziah's success, it leads him to this pride. You can't worship God when you're like this. Third application point. Uzziah became proud for the things that God did for him. I think that's so amazing. That's kind of what pride is. Pride is taking credit for what God did on your behalf. It's kind of like stealing the painting that another master did and then you signing your name on it. That's kind of what pride is. It's, hey, I'm good at sports, or hey, I'm good at making money, or hey, I'm really pretty, or hey, I'm really smart, or whatever. And it's because of me. But that's what Uzziah is doing. God poured out the blessings on him, and he forgot that he wasn't the source of his success. God was the source of his success. One interesting point here, actually, is his son Jotham did well. 2 Chronicles says that he learned kind of from his father's arrogance. It says that he didn't go into the temple like his father did. One last application point here is, as we look at all these examples of men and women from the Bible, we see their successes, yes, but we also see their failures. It makes us like longing. We're always looking to Christ. He's the one who did it right. And I'm just reminded of, here you have Christ, who deserves all the glory, who actually has all the status and the power, and what does he do? He empties himself. Of course, 2 Corinthians 8:9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Isn't that the kind of king that you want to serve? Someone who deserves all the glory, and yet he teaches us humility. So I think that's great. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a church that is totally humble before you. Lord, guard us from pride or arrogance or the feeling that, hey, we've had some success and so we're all that. Oh, Lord, let us have the humility to see and to recognize that we utterly depend on you. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.